Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're looking once again at chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." In our last time together, we began a look at this verse, and we were talking about the truth that we are the elect of God. And in that whole process of talking about being the elect of God, we talked about the process of salvation and how a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin this morning by reading a quote I read last week. It's by A.W. Pink. And he says this, "God is not working at random. The gospel has been sent forth on no uncertain mission. The final outcome in the conflict between good and evil has not been left indeterminate. How many are to be saved or lost depends not on the will of the creature. Everything was infallibly determined and immutably fixed by God from the beginning. And all that happens in time is but the accomplishment of what was ordained in eternity. So let it be plainly announced that salvation originated not in the will of man, but in the will of God. That were it not so, none would or could be saved, for as the result of the fall of man has lost all desire and will unto that which is good, and that even the elect themselves have to be made willing." And that's what God does at salvation. He makes us willing. Many times we focus on the human aspect in salvation and our choosing Christ, but like Jesus said to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And in order for us to choose Christ, he has to choose us first. He has to make us willing. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we begin to go through this, and we first started looking at the basis of election. And the basis of election is based upon verse 3. And what is in verse 3? Well, he eulogizes God by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he says, "just as he chose us in him." That is a blessing. That is a spiritual blessing. The doctrine of election, the fact that God chooses anybody, is a blessing, right? Because we are not the most lovely people to be chosen. As we talked about the first 2 weeks in this study, that we are totally depraved. And we looked at some of the darkness of our hearts, and the natural man does not know Christ and doesn't know God and cannot know him. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 4 and verse 5 says, "But God made us alive." We were dead in trespasses and sins. We are unable to respond to Christ unless he gives us that will to respond. Now, if you look there at verse 4, let's look at that word a little more closely. He says, "just as he chose us." That word eklego, it means to pick out, it means to select, means to choose out for one's own self. It's used here in the middle voice, which means God has chosen us for himself. That's the whole reason for us to be chosen, is because he willed that to happen. And secondly, he chose us for his own pleasure. Now, if you'll notice also that the object of election is found here in verse 4 too. He says, "just as he chose us." The object of our election is us. It's not everybody. This certainly is explained in light of the context, because what does he say in the first verse? "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus." This book is written to believers. And so he's talking to believers. As he talks about these spiritual blessings, they're only true for believers, not true for unbelievers. God chose believers to be his object of affection, to be his object of love, to be those who would be the chosen of God. And it says here that he did this, of course, before the foundation of the world. And that phrase, "the foundation of the world," is telling us the timing of election? When did God do all of this? When did God decide who would be saved? Do you think it's we that decide who's going to be saved, or we decide that we're going to be saved? I know we, again, look at it from a human aspect and we say, well, I prayed. I gave my life to Christ. It's like the hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. But you couldn't do any of that unless God did it first. You couldn't choose him. You couldn't come to him. You couldn't decide to follow him unless he had chosen you first. And when did he do this? When did he decide who would come to him? Did he decide that when they decided to come? No, it says, just as he chose us in him or for himself before the foundation of the world. So before the world was here. God decided that. Some people say, well, if you believe right now, God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the only problem with it is that may sound good, but it's not true. He did it before the foundation of the world. Before the world was here. Before he created the world. Before Genesis 1:1. He did it before he created Adam and Eve. He decided before the foundation of the world who would be saved. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, when it has the fall of man, and Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, and they took on the nature of sin, every person born would have the nature of Adam. You read that in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5. And we would have this nature that would condemn us. And every person born would have this nature. So every person born comes in with the nature of Adam, and he is headed for eternal condemnation. Unless God chooses to save somebody, we're all going to hell. We're all headed in that direction. But as we see here, God decided to choose some. Now, the believers that he's writing to here, Paul is saying that he's chosen all believers. And that's true. Just as we talk about the death of Christ, who did Jesus die for? He died for those who would believe. Now, let's look at this. And we see that this word foundation is a word that comes from two compound words. One means to throw. The other one means to throw it down. It means to lay it down. And it describes God laying down or throwing down the universe into space. It's speaking of a material universe being brought into existence that had not existed before. I used to have a t-shirt, and it said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke, and bang, it happened. And I remember years ago when Pick and Save was here, I was checking out, and somebody across to the other side was checking out as well and said, I like that shirt. I'd forgot I had that shirt on. I didn't know who they were talking to or what they were talking about until I happened to look down and see some of that on my shirt. But it is true. God is the one who spoke everything into existence. God is the one who created us in our mother's womb, right? We didn't get the direct creation like Adam did. But we are a product of God. And so it wouldn't be surprising to say that our salvation is the same. And again, it happened before God created anything. Scripture speaks of God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ as it being before the foundation of the world. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. And here it's speaking of Jesus. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. He was foreknown. Prognosko is the word, which means to know beforehand, to know in advance. You think God knows everything? Yes, he does. It's called omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the beginning and the ending. He knows it before it's going to happen. And here, Jesus Christ, known beforehand that he would appear in these last days, that he would be raised from the dead and God give him glory so that our faith and our hope would be in God. That occurred also before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown to know beforehand. In eternity past, before Adam and Eve sinned, God planned the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. And the Father did not react to the fall with a last-minute fix, because before the fall, even before creation, he predetermined to send his Son as the Savior. Listen to some of these verses that speak that kind of language. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, in verse 23, he said that Jesus was delivered over, here's some of the words, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Hear the language? The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God decided this beforehand. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 27 and 28, after the apostles were persecuted for preaching Jesus, they prayed, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Some people don't like that word predestined, but that's it. He predetermined beforehand. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but listen to this, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This was granted to us from all eternity. And of course, Matthew 25:34, Jesus tells us that the kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now again, people say that if you believe, and at any time you believe, that God will write your name in there. Well, that's not what we're hearing, is it? Let me give you some specific verses that point out the fact that your names are not added. Your names are put there before the foundation of the world. One of them is found in Revelation 13 and verse 8. And here Scripture speaks of names written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And here in Revelation 13, 8, John tells us about the Antichrist. He's referred to here as the beast who will make war against the saints and who will be worshipped by those whose names have not been written in the book of life. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him," that is, worship the beast, "everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain." So all those whose names were not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, they're going to be the ones who will worship the Antichrist. Those whose names have been written in the book of life before the foundation of the world will not worship the Antichrist. That's what that verse is saying in Revelation 13:8. We find in Revelation 17 and verse 8, it also says that they will marvel when they see the beast or the Antichrist. It says, "The beast which you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not, and will come." In other words, the Antichrist will take on a mortal wound, and it will be fatal. He will die, and he will later resurrect. People will think that he is Jesus. But the only people who will think that and the people who will worship him will be those whose names were not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Your names are not added. When you believe because your name was there before the foundation of the world. You believe because you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were chosen by God for himself. And therefore, at that moment in time, he makes you willing to believe. Now, how important is it that we preach the gospel? Well, Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a specific speech about Christ. This is how he activates the faith of the elect. It's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for anyone to come along and say, "Well, if you believe in the doctrine of election and they're going to come automatically, You don't have to preach the gospel. Well, that's not true. That's disobedience. We're told in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 to make disciples. And secondly, it is through the preaching of the gospel how he brings the elect to himself. That's how he draws them. Now again, all of this happened before the foundation of the earth. Let me give you one more. And this one's a passage. You might want to look at this. This is Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." When were these written in there? Again, before the foundation of the world. This is not a doctrine that should make anyone hate. This is a doctrine that should make us praise God because of the fact that he chooses anybody, right? That's what's amazing about it, the fact that he chose us and he did this and decided this before he created the world. This ought to bring praise from our lips. Joy in our heart that God chose us. If you know and love him, you've repented of your sins, you're one of the chosen. If you're sitting here and you're playing church and you're not. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're not sure yet, but at least you're here and you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the truth. You got to trust in Jesus. Jesus alone. There's no other name given among men whereby a person can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin, God is activating that faith. And again, to make you willing, to make you come, to make you repent, to make you believe, God has to do all of that. And he does that, again, through the preaching of the gospel. So we see the meaning of election, the object of election, the time of election. Let's look now at the purpose of election. And he says at the end of verse 4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him." There's two purposes right there. That we would be holy and blameless. So the first one is that we would be holy. The word hagios is the word holy. It means to be separated to God. The verb means to separate from things secular and dedicate to God. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 10, it hints at this same idea when it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Holiness is the reason for salvation and sanctification. He chose us to be holy. Our salvation is the reason for his choosing. Salvation is the manner in which we, or sanctification is the manner in which we live, but it's obvious that Paul is talking about our position here. In Christ, we are perfect. In Christ, we're ready for heaven. Problem is, we don't always look like we're ready, do we? We don't always act like we're ready. We don't always act like followers of Christ. Sometimes we give in to the flesh and we sound like the world. But that's not what we want, is it? And that's why you have to be killing sin every day. And like John Owen said, you better be killing sin or it'll be killing you. So you have to be dealing with that every day. Colossians 3:5, you have to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. But here again, he is speaking of the fact that we have become a holy people unto him, a people that would bear his nature. Now this is not surprising because we find this of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it tells us that Israel was set apart to God as a holy people. Listen to what it says. He says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay. With him who hates him, he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment of the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. So God chose the people of Israel to be a special people separated unto him, a holy people. And he didn't choose them because they were a great number of people. In fact, they were fewer than all the other nations. But he chose to set his affection and his love on the people of Israel. And because of them being called a holy people of God, they were to practice holiness in their life. Hence, that's why you have the Ten Commandments. That's why you have all the laws and regulations that they had in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And then, of course, when you go to Deuteronomy, you have the second law, which is not a second Ten Commandments. You have it being given to the next generation. Because if you remember, the first generation died in the wilderness because they did not believe God that was going to give, he was going to give them that land. They sent some spies into the land, and they survey the land, and they come back scared to death and saying, "We can't take it." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take it." But because they discouraged all the people, God killed people that day, and God also told the people, because they believed that and they didn't believe him, that they would wander in the desert for how long? 40 years. And so they didn't go into the land. But you know who did go into the land? Their children. And so when you get to Deuteronomy, he gives the law again, but it's given to the younger ones, which are now adults, for them to prepare to go into the land. It's always been believe God, trust God, obey God. It's always been that. Old Testament, New Testament. People say, well, how are people saved in the Old Testament? The same way you're saved in the New Testament. You got to believe. You got to trust. You got to follow. I say more this than I say anything in telling people that if you're going to be a Christian, understand that being a Christian is being a follower of Jesus Christ. Many times I won't even say, "Are you a Christian?" I did ask somebody this past weekend when we were out of town, "Are you a Christian?" But really, the term that seems to help us understand what we're talking about, because everyone says they're a Christian, is the term follower. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because everybody follows somebody or something, right? And that someone or something may be you, may be yourself, your ways. But if you are a Christian, and they were called that at Antioch, according to the book of Acts, because they were acting like Christ, they sounded like Christ, they were doing the works of Christ, are you a follower? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You could even say a disciple. Are you a mathetes? Are you a disciple of the Lord? Are you a learner? Again, I like the word follower. But the Bible talks about, as that, we are a holy people. Here's some other verses that talk about that. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, Paul referred to the Corinthians as being the temple of God when he said, "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." And that is what you are. You are a holy people unto the Lord. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, he further says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." That's what we should live for every day, is the glorifying of God in our lives. In Ephesians 2, if you're still in Ephesians, just go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Paul said that the Ephesian believers were no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God is making us this. In chapter 5, Paul was speaking about marriage, but he gave it as a picture of the church. In verse 27, he says that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So God chose us for this purpose, as he says in Ephesians 1:4, that we would be holy, that we would be separated unto him. In Colossians 3:12, we're called the chosen of God. We're called holy. We're called elect. In Hebrews 3:1, we're called holy brethren. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're called a chosen race, a holy nation. Holiness is what every child of God is because of God's choice, because of God's choosing you for salvation. He chose you to be holy. Secondly, he says, not only that we would be holy, but that we would be blameless. And that word blameless means to be without blemish, free from faultiness. Or you could even say spotless. One writer says, because we are chosen in him, we are holy and blameless before him. Because Jesus Christ gave himself for us as a lamb unblemished and spotless, we have been given his own unblemished and spotless nature. The unworthy have been declared worthy, the unrighteous declared holy. I know we look at ourselves still as being unholy. We see our sins, even though we don't see all of them. And sometimes we're even blind to some of the things that we do, aren't we? But do we see ourselves as God sees us? Not always. Some days we may. I think the more that you're in the Word and you're hearing it and you're reading it, then maybe you'll look at yourself in that way and how God sees you. But that's how he sees you. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the whole work of salvation, because of what God did before in eternity past in choosing believers to be holy and blameless, and choosing believers to be his own people. He not only chooses them, but he makes them holy. Because again, you go back to total depravity, and you go back and you see there that we can't make ourselves holy. We can't do this work. This is beyond us. Everything we touch, we taint it with sin. Why do you think in the Old Testament when God gave all the regulations about how to carry the ark and how to build the tabernacle, that he set apart certain people and he set apart things that had to be made out of pure gold and human hands couldn't touch the ark? And of course, if you did, then God would kill you. And there's, of course, a story where they brought the cart back, the ark on a cart, and it was supposed to be carried, and they brought it on a cart. And when the oxen pulling the cart had hit a hole in the road, and it caused the ark to rock, one man stuck out his hands to catch the ark. Noble man, right? You say noble. He didn't want to make sure that the ark didn't fall off the cart. The problem was he touched it. It had been better off to let it fall off the cart, because right when he touched it, God killed him. You think God means what he says in his word? Yes. We need to quit picking and choosing what we want to believe out of it. God has chosen. And he's chosen for the purpose of holiness and blamelessness. Romans 8:33 says this, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." That is, God is the one who makes one righteous and declares him to be righteous. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And aren't you thankful to hear a verse like that? When you're condemning your own heart? God chose us for salvation. He did that before the foundation of the world. He did that so that we would be holy and blameless before him. Again, this doctrine is not something to be hated. It's something to praise God about. God is holy, and he is just, and he would have been completely just if he chosen no one. For us to think that he owes us salvation is a perverted view of salvation. He does not owe us anything. We owe him. And therefore, by the very nature that you're believers, He's chosen you. This is how he chose you. You heard the gospel. You believed. He activated your faith, gave you his Holy Spirit, who now indwells you and has been indwelling you ever since he saved you. This is how we're to live. This is why he gave us his Spirit, so that we can practically live out what he's saying here in verse 4, to be holy and blameless. That should set us apart from the world, because when you look at the world is not holy and is certainly not blameless. But when somebody comes along who is, that changes everything. Gives them a different look at something that they cannot manufacture on their own. They can try to do that, but it is God who makes us acceptable to him in Christ. Well, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at these truths once again. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your election. We thank you, Father, that you made us who were totally unable and unwilling to come to you. You made us totally able and totally willing at that moment of opening our eyes and our heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there is anyone in here this morning that is not saved, that you would open up their hearts, you would open up their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sin, who is offering forgiveness of sin, that if they would trust in him, if they would receive him, they would repent of their sin and believe in him, they would be forgiven and granted eternal life. Thank you again for these truths, and thank you for each person here this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.